Hey friends, how we doing tonight? Good. You fought the inclement weather and you got out your umbrella. And for all those people that moved to Tennessee and Texas and Idaho, they're freezing right now. And we just got an umbrella out today. So glad you're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this week, we're going to talk about being on mission with Jesus in 2024. Not just attending church, but actually being an ambassador for Christ. Because I believe to flourish in 2024, you're going to have to choose to live for the sake of others and not just to live for yourself. And as Chris spoke last week, he spoke out of Hebrews, and he just talked about that finishing the race that God had given you. Don't grow weary in what you're doing, that God's called you to grow in your faith and continue to pursue all that he's called you to be and to do. And tonight I want to continue, because he had a little saying that said, this is my goal for you, is to know Christ more. And I want to just add to that goal. And here's what I want to say tonight, because this is what we're going to talk about. My goal for you is to know Christ more, and to share the Christ I know with one who doesn't know. That's going to be my goal for you, and I pray at the end of the night it's going to be your goal, that you would want to share the Christ you know with one who doesn't know, because Christ has changed you. And so tonight, as we look in just a moment to this passage of Scripture, we're going to see how we can be a part of that. But 2 weeks ago in the sports world, something happened that changed college and pro football forever. Three guys that actually changed the sport, they retired or they actually got fired from their jobs. And these three guys are on the screen: Bill Belichick, Nick Saban, Pete Carroll. Now, I'm going to leave it up there. These guys changed the sport. And Bill Belichick, he won 6 Super Bowls. Nick Saban, the greatest of all time, he won 7 national championships, 6 at Alabama. And then Pete Carroll, he won 2 at USC, boo, and he won 1 for the Seattle Seahawks. But look at their records. I mean, 302, 292, 267 wins. I mean, these guys, they were on a mission. And you know, if you're a sports fan, even if you're not, you need to understand, they just changed the landscape of football. And I began thinking about that. They were set apart from other coaches. And Nick Saban always said this, because I listened to a lot of him, it didn't matter who the opponent was. It was always about our preparation. He said it was about our execution. It was about our process. If we did what we were supposed to do, we could beat anyone. And coming in second was never our goal. We want to win games, and we want to win championships. And all three of those guys, if you look at them, you know how these guys won all those games? Besides all the talent and everything else, they won all those games one at a time. One at a time. They had a mission. They were on mission. And they didn't let anything stand in their way. Right before Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he, throughout the Gospels, he began to express the mission that we were called to be on. He began to express what we were about and what we were going to do. And there were 4 missions, and you might not know this, and you might have grown up in the church, but 4 missions that we are called to as followers of Jesus. So to set up tonight, I want to tell you what those 4 missions are. Okay? The first is Jesus called us because the Father called him. We are on a sending mission. We're on a sending mission. 40 times in John's gospel alone, Jesus talks about the Father sending him to earth. Over and over, Jesus proclaims that he has been sent by the Father to bring light and life into the world. Here's what it says in John chapter 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So he said, I've been sent. Now, disciples, I am sending you out in the world to make a difference. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he says, my Father sent me to preach the good news to the poor and to proclaim freedom. In Luke 19, verse 10, he says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So we see throughout Scripture that Jesus was sent by his Father to be on mission. And as his followers, we are sent on mission as well. So we have a sending mission. We have a discipleship-making mission. Matthew 28, this is the last words that he said almost before he ascended into heaven. He said this, then Jesus came and he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I have sent you to go and make disciples around the corner and around the world. It's not just about believing, it's actually about following and doing and being all that God's called you to be. So there was a disciple-making mission. The third mission was a repentance mission. He says this in Luke chapter 24, verse 46. He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and I am going to send you what my Father promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power on high. So he says, I am going to preach the repentance of sins. And we're going to start in all nations. We're going to begin in Jerusalem. It's going to be for all nations. And then he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised you. Well, what was that? Well, that is the fourth mission. So we have a repentance mission. Then we have an empowered mission. Because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said these words, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And he said, your missions, you're going to be empowered by the Spirit of God. That if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, we talk about this, that the Spirit of God lives in you and dwells in you. And that is he empowered you to go and to make a difference in this world. So we have a sending mission, we have a discipleship-making mission, we have a repentance mission, and we have an empowered mission. But see, when we start talking about being on mission for Christ, there's a tension that all of us have, including myself. Because if most of us are honest, even those of you who have been a follower of Jesus for a long time, when we talk about being on mission, and especially when we talk about sharing our faith with someone else, we kind of freeze up. Or many times we're scared to death. And for most of us, we've never stepped out in faith and have done it before. We've never shared the story of God's love and what he's done in our hearts with someone else. And we have sometimes missed out on the opportunities God has given us and the very one God has put within our lives that we are to share our faith with. And there are a number of reasons this happens. Maybe you're fearful of being rejected. Maybe you're scared you might mess it up and do it wrong. Maybe you're anxious to have confrontation with someone who doesn't believe like you. Maybe it's family. And you're worried that a relationship might be broken if you start to share your faith. I understand that. I have family who's far from God. And I can say in my humanity, I've avoided it a few times. Even when I've had the Spirit of God tug at my heart and say, Matthew, I think you're supposed to share. And you look at me and you go, like, well, you're a pastor. Like, yeah, I'm just like you. Like, I look a little scared. I don't want to do anything to hurt that relationship. And there's this tension that we live in. And so as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we look at this man, Paul, he's a guy on a mission. This guy was transformed by the power of God, and he was a persecutor of the church, most of you know that, and then he became a proclaimer of the gospel. He understood his mission, and I hope through him and his words, we might gain some clarity as we seek to flourish in 2024 as flowers of Jesus. So in chapter 9, he's talking to a group of people in Corinth about their freedom. This freedom now that they have in Christ, as they have become believers in Christ. And with this freedom, he is trying to help them remove any hang-ups or any obstacles that they might have or might hold against someone who doesn't know Christ. He actually wants to clear the way of all obstacles and anything that would keep them from coming to know who Jesus is. So we're going to start in verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here's what he says. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, he became like one not having the law. Though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became the weak, to win the weak. And I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. So Paul comes and he says, hey, I'm free. I can do whatever I want to do. And Paul wanted to do more than anything was introduce people to Jesus Christ. In other words, people need to know Jesus and they need to be one for him. That word one in the scripture that we just read, in some of your translations, it's mentioned five times in four verses. And then in verse 22, he uses that word saved. And that word isn't used as if winning a prize or being the best at a task, but winning because of the significant investment you've actually made in someone's life. Do you understand when it comes to the gospel that God invested everything in the gospel, including himself in the person of Jesus Christ? And now he's looking at his people, those who call themselves followers of Jesus, to partner with him and invest in people's lives so they can come to know him. And the Christian freedom that Paul's talking about is not freedom to do whatever he wanted to do. It was actually freedom from all the things that stop him from being the person God really wanted him to be, which is freedom to serve God and to live for him and to live out the gospel of Christ. And I don't have to tell you, we live in an age where everyone's trying to assert their freedoms. Freedoms to be whoever and whatever they want to be. People are kind of casting off all restraints in search of finding out who they really are. And yet Paul comes and he makes it clear that while being a Christian, yeah, we have freedom now in Christ. He forgoes a lot of those freedoms and he willingly restricts himself to be like others. Why? So that they might come to know who Jesus is. And it's interesting, even though he is not obligated to any particular person or any particular religious group, he's decided to act as a slave to all of them. He acts as a slave to all of them, and he doesn't do it for what he can get out of it. You don't know, if you don't know anything about history, in this time, people would become slaves, actually, in the first century in order to get ahead and better position in life, different than how we use the word slave. But Paul doesn't do it for others to get out of them what he wants to get. He's about asserting himself and his freedoms and giving them up and just willingly serving each and every one for the sake of the gospel. And you know this, when it comes to winning people for Christ or sharing your faith, and there are some people that I will not be able to relate to as well as other people will. That's why we told you a couple weeks ago, it's sort of like, that's why I only teach twice a month. I'm going to relate to some of you, and Chris is going to relate better to others of you. And I'm much better twice a month than I am four times a month. And so there's things that people I can't share my faith with, but God's put you in a place to share your faith. There's people that will come to this church and won't go to another church because of who the pastors are and the ministers are and the way we minister to them. But there's some people I'll never be able to minister to. I met with a couple, case in point, this week. Eric and Kim, their picture's going to be on the screen. Eric and Kim came to our Christmas Eve service, and they came to my office on Thursday, and they wanted to meet with me about becoming a part of our family of churches. Eric was in prison. Kim was strung out on drugs, and she told me her story. She was in a hotel room, and her mom had been praying that she would come back to Christ. And she said that night she called out for somebody to come and visit her mom, and there was a pastor that came in. And she said, that pastor came in, and she said, I promise you, the only thing I saw was God. And she said, in that moment, he prayed over me, and I was delivered and freed from drugs. And then these two got married, and now they've started a church in Whittier. And the church is for the homeless, the marginalized, those who've been incarcerated, those who've been on drugs. And they sat there, and this dude, Eric, man, when he started talking, he just said, you just won't believe what happened to me in prison. Like, I read God's word, and it said, be sober-minded. And I went, okay. God said, be sober-minded. I'm going to be sober-minded. Be vigilant. He said, I'm going to be vigilant. And he said, and I got out, and he said, I can just tell you, God changed my life. And the only one thing I want to do is I want to serve him. And you could see it. And he goes, I've been in gangs. I've been in bad trouble. I've done a lot of things. And I'm looking right across, and I'm saying, oh, dear Lord, please protect me. And he's just like, but I love Jesus. And when I prayed over those two, and they walked out, you know what I said? I will never be able to minister to the people they're going to minister to. But I wasn't called to that. And they were. And you are called right where you are, in the network of friends, in the family you have, in the office you work with, whatever it is. God's put you there for a specific reason. And Paul does the same thing. See, in this day, Paul was one of the first Christians. He was getting these new Christians in Corinth. So Paul kind of had to be everything to all people, and he was calling these people out, and he was saying, listen, I'm just sharing Jesus with everybody. And to a Jew, I become a Jew, and to the weak, I become a weak. I'll do anything I have to do so that they might come to know Christ. And this is the purpose of why he does it. And after he shares all of that in verse 23, he wraps it up and he says, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And he says, I do all of this for the sake of the gospel that I might share in its blessings. Don't miss that. To share in the blessings. To be a part of someone's life being transformed, taken from darkness to light. And Paul comes and he says, I want this gospel and I want this passage that I am reading to you to inspire you and motivate you and help you understand that you will share in a blessing that you could never comprehend until you actually lead somebody to Christ and see the transformation in their lives. The world tells us that blessings, we use the word happiness, it comes from living selfishly and for ourselves. Yet God's word comes along and it tells us that we're actually going to flourish and be happy when we choose to live selflessly. And flourishing in 2024 as you begin this new year is living for the sake of others and not just living for yourself. And all of God's people that are here tonight, you've been given a responsibility to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus. That word evangelize just means to share the good news of Jesus and what he's done in your life. And it's not about your gifting, but if you are a follower of Christ, it is your calling to be on mission with God. As Coach Saban was talking to the press after his loss to Michigan in the Rose Bowl this year, which ended up being his last game he'll ever coach, he said this, I wish I could have done a better job to help them be successful. I wish I would have put them in a better position to win the game. I mean, he didn't blame anybody else. He didn't look at anything else except himself. And he said, I just wish I would have put him in a better position so that they would win, so that they would be successful. So as a pastor here, I just don't want to miss this opportunity for you tonight. I don't want to just tell you what to do, that you should go share your faith. I actually want to help you do it tonight. And I actually want to just help you take a next step, especially if you're a follower of Jesus. And many of us, just me talking about it kind of scares you tonight. It makes you maybe a little uncomfortable. I just want to help you be all that Christ has called you to be and understand that you're called to be on mission. And as we look at this, some of you, you've convinced yourself or the enemy has convinced you that your faith is your own and you're good like that. And I understand, but let me ask you, if not you, then who? And before I give you some tools and I give you some resources, I want you to look at a guy who's probably like many of you. He's a Christian. He's a part of our church. But a while back, he just decided he needed to be on mission for Christ. And he began really praying about what that would look like. So I'd love for you just to take a look at the screens and listen to a little bit of Josh's story.
I love the idea of new beginnings. That something can start from something so small. there's an unspoken silence in a lot of companies for Christians. We're not really sure what are we allowed to say and what we're not. We don't want to be offensive. We don't want to get fired. We don't want to say something in a way that makes the faith look bad. I think it's so interesting that God's moving with his people in corporate America because it's quiet there. My name's Josh Van Ginkle. I work in the healthcare space at United Healthcare and Optum. The thrill of the work was becoming too much of my identity. Getting addicted to that is not a healthy place to be long-term, and I'd been on the adrenaline rush for quite a few years. I felt God call me. Like, could you give me a little bit of your work day? I had no idea what to do. So I downloaded an app, and I would listen to a prayer app, and I would just try it. The same week I decided to start meeting with God at work, I met a guy at church at the men's retreat. We started talking about what would it look like for business guys to follow Jesus, to get into the Bible. And so my first small step was searching the intranet at my office. So I actually typed Jesus into the search bar, and a couple of groups came up. And so I joined those groups, and I found out there were hundreds of Christians at my company. And so I started networking with those people and found it to be a really meaningful way to be at work. At one point, I had an idea for a virtual prayer group to meet around lunchtime. So I reached out to the administrator of the biggest site, and I said, what would you think about doing a prayer time? And he said, absolutely, let's go. The first week, 85 people showed up. We were not prepared, but we prayed and we took prayer requests. 15 or 20 prayer requests came in, and then we opened the mic and let other people pray on the very first call. Nobody wanted to leave because you could feel God's presence there. And so I sent out a weekly calendar invite, and the next week, I think about 100 people showed up. Folks are coming from all kinds of places. So some have just received a cancer diagnosis. Some have just lost a child. Some are experiencing challenges in their family. We might be the only Christian somebody ever meets in their life. We might be there when somebody's going through the most stressful situation they've ever had. We can be there for people. We're in a unique position to be there for people. My calling is to represent Jesus where I go, to explain him to people, to pray for people, to minister to people who are hurting. It doesn't matter if I work at a church or work in a giant building downtown. This is something God was already doing and that I got to be a part of because I took a step. It's been amazing to be a part of. My sense of belonging and my sense of purpose skyrocketed. I think it's important for people to know they can make a difference where they are. All you have to do is care about people and spend time with God. It might be tough for you to go back to work after spending time with family, after having some time off, but what if you could find meaning there? What if there was meaning sitting there the whole time and you never saw it? Because you never asked. People are suffering. People are stressed. People are lonely. People need Jesus. And so if not us, who?
I represent Christ wherever I go. I love that. I play a little bit of golf, and it's funny, there's three or four guys that are around that are far from God. And yet, about a couple of them come up almost every time there, and they just shake my hand, and they say, hello, pastor, how you doing? I'm different than you. I can't get away from what I do. And you know what? Every time they come up and they say, hello, pastor, how you doing? They don't go to church. They don't claim to know Christ. They just know I'm a pastor. My title doesn't mean much. I pray I match it. But you know what? Every time they say that to me, you know what I begin to do? I just begin to pray for them. Because here's what I do know. I'm always looking. At some point, they're going to need me. Something's going to happen in their life. Something's going to fall apart. And they're going to come to me. And I'm going to have an opportunity to share God's love with them. If not you, then who? Paul said it this way, and this is kind of where our mission statement at church comes from. He says this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." The question tonight is, does Christ's love compel you? Does it compel you? See, if you are a follower of Jesus today, there is nowhere in the Bible where you are called just to attend church. In the Western world, we've done you a disservice. He commissions you to be his ambassador. And yet we brought down the level of Christianity to attending and fulfilling a duty and checking the box, and then we go on with the rest of our life. But when your life has been transformed by the power of Jesus, your calling is so much more. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, and the old is gone, the new is here." Why is that? Because all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you then, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. You know, an ambassador is an official of the highest rank, sent as its resident representative. That is you. That's what Paul calls you. You are an ambassador and you represent Christ. You are called not to just attend, but you're called to go forth and represent. So as Josh said, if not you, then who? So here's what I want to do as I wrap things up. I want to give you a couple of ground rules for what it means to share your faith. And then I want to give you some tools to help you share your faith, okay? Because some of you have never done it. Some of you are going, well, I don't even know what to do. So I'm going to help you out, all right? So I'm going to give you these ground rules. The first rule is this. This is the golden rule of evangelism. Don't be weird. Just don't be weird. Unless you're weird, then go ahead and be you. Just be you. It's not a weird thing. You have relationships, right? You're just to point people to Jesus. And he actually needs your availability, not your ability. And for some of you, you need to understand your story and your brokenness and your mistakes, that's what God will use. That's way more appealing than all of your success. You know that, right? The definition of evangelism is this: two very nervous people talking to one another. And if you've done it, you know, sometimes the people across from you are a little nervous about what you're doing. But people aren't projects, okay? They are people you genuinely care about. This isn't a project. People get this scripture confused that you're building a relationship just to win them to Christ. No, you're building a relationship because you actually care about them. And the more you care about them, you don't want them to spend an eternity apart from God. I think evangelism always starts with a relationship first. And that relationship just has to be grounded in love. If anyone is preaching at you and not walking with you, then they're missing the very heartbeat of God. I don't understand the placard dudes that yell at you, or when you go to some city and they're on their loudspeaker and telling you to repent. Maybe that somebody wins, gets one to Christ. I don't know, but I look and I say, I don't know that that's the heartbeat of Christ. He says, you got to build a relationship. My daughter Sophie, when she was about 6 or 7, all of the cousins came over from Australia, and there's 3 girls. They were probably 4, 6, and 8. And Sophie, this is how she did it. She just said, "You're dying and going to hell." That's how she started it. And we think all of the girls were just kind of like, what? And she was like, you don't know Jesus as your savior. You're dying and going to hell. And she scared the hell out of them. And they went and told their mom. They were like, she just scared it right out of them. And the mom came and said, well, I guess our whole family's going to hell because Sophie just told us. Now, my daughter wasn't mature enough. That wasn't the right thing to do. But she was just doing what in her heart she'd been saved, and she knew God had done something, but that was the only way. She wasn't mature enough to tell in the right way. So I think my daughter loved her cousins. But your presentation matters in how you do it. So how do you evangelize? Just don't make it hard, that's for sure. But here's the first thing. You need to just start with prayer. Isn't it crazy that Josh just said, I just decided I wanted to start praying for people. And I think people came on that Zoom that were Christians and some that weren't. So who are you praying for? And you know, I've told you this before, but I just want to emphasize it. Prayer is the catalyst for life change in you, and then prayer is the catalyst for life change through you. E.M. Mound said, we should never talk to people about God. We should always talk to God about people. Out of talking to God about people, then he gives you the open door. So who are you praying for? Maybe you start your prayer before anything and just say, God, I just want you to know I am available for you today. I'm available for you. Would you open the door and I will start a conversation with. I don't know if you know this, scripture tells us that there's a void in every human heart. And I think as believers, we have to understand and actually believe that deep in their hearts, Jesus is what they're really seeking. They're just seeking other things first. And it never fills that void completely. So here's what I'd love for you to do as you prepare for Easter. Who's the one person you're praying for? And one of the ways you could just do it is invite them to church and let us help you share the good news. But here's what I want to ask. Between now and Easter, would you write a person's name down? If you're a note taker, write a person's name down. If not, you have it in your mind. Put it in your notes, whatever it is. That you would pray for one person for 1 minute, one time, every day. One person, 1 minute, one time. Who's your person? Who's the one that you hope comes to know the saving grace of Christ? God, move my heart and compel me to share the good news of hope and love for. Second thing is, build a relationship. How are you being deliberate, followers of Jesus, in building relationships with those far from God? Here's what I know about church. I work at the church, hang out with church people. I'm in a life group with church people. I have a lot of friends that are church people. I've had to be intentional about going and having friends who are far from God. And don't you think when I meet those people and they say, well, what do you do? I'm a pastor. I haven't had those friends outside this circle disown me. They haven't left the friendship yet. And guess what? I'm just praying. I'm going to have an open door, and I can't wait for that door to open. So you got to build a relationship and not just hang out with church people. And relational evangelism is actually just entering into someone's journey, into their pain, into their life, and you share the love of Christ with those people. And remember, you could be the one. And the third thing is you got to understand about evangelism. You might just need to plant a seed. It says that people have to hear 12 times the gospel of Christ before they would ever choose to believe. So the person that you plant a seed with, you might not ever be the person that leads them to Christ. You might not ever be a part of that journey, but you are because you're the seed planter. So I don't know what that looks like, but build a relationship. Plant a seed. I love how Josh in that video just said, I was a Christian. And in the corporate world, I had to just share that I was a follower of Jesus. 1 Peter 3 said it this way. He said, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. And always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. So do you have hope tonight? So you plant the seed, you build a relationship, and remember, salvation is up to God. It's not up to you. The pressure's kind of off you. It's not your job to persuade or convert. That's up to Him. And the fourth thing is, we're going to share the good news. We're going to share the good news. And the heart is the gospel that Jesus came for you to save you and redeem you and to give you hope and to give you life. So how do you share the good news? Well, Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So many times at funerals, I just do it this way. And you can do it, you could draw it on a piece of paper, but you could look, and it's going to be on the screens, and there's going to be one side that's man, and there's going to be one side that's God, and there's this giant chasm that is in the middle that have separated man from God. And in that chasm, there is sin. And sin is what separates us. And Scripture says, for the wages, for the penalty of sin is death. That if you live in that sin and that you die in that sin, that your penalty is death, that you would be separated from God. But He said the beautiful gift of the gospel is that that's not what God wanted for you. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So He says that God sent His Son Jesus Christ just to die on a cross, to take care of your sin. And because of that cross, He just closed the gap between Him and you. Because He knew that your sin was going to cause death, so He made a way so that you could live. And it's the simple message of the gospel. And you could take a napkin, and you can put man or woman and God, and you could draw the sin, and you could have a cross. It's pretty simple. And just say, hey, we're all separated, but Christ came to set you free. So, there it is. Don't make it hard. Don't be weird. But you're an ambassador. Second thing, we have this thing called Rooted. We ask you to join. But in Rooted, if you've been through it, we start this Tuesday. If you haven't, you should join. It's going to help you get rooted in Christ. But there's a part in there where you get to share your story. You get to understand a little bit more how to share your faith. So we'd love for you. It starts on Tuesday and Thursday of this week. We'd love for you to be a part of that. And then the third thing is this. Maybe you want to investigate more. There's this thing, a website called glue.us, G-L-O-O.us. There it is. And it has tons and tons of resources about sharing your faith and what it's like. On the homepage, you can go to one of the featured pages. It's the Luis Palau Association. And there is a master class in evangelism. And it gives you 7 different classes that are there. It can help you share your faith. And there's just a ton of resources. But go there and investigate. But in 2024, as we close, I pray this is you, that my goal is to know Christ more, as Chris said last week. And then my goal, just to add on to that and share the Christ I know with one who doesn't know. That's my prayer for you. I want you to be encouraged and challenged by this tonight. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. In fact, God used inexperienced, unqualified people to build His kingdom. So tonight as we go, can we pray? Can we build? Can we plant? And can we share the good news? And as Paul said, don't miss out on the blessing that God has for you and for the someone you know and love. Would you stand with me? God, we thank You for the privilege and the ability we have to share the good news. I pray it is in us, and I pray it's lived through us. And I pray, God, in our humanity and in our brokenness and in our sin, that God, we would know that we're not just called to hang out and attend church, we are called to go forth and be Your ambassador. So God, by the power of the Spirit that lives in us, would You empower us tonight to go and be Your witnesses, to proclaim Your truth, to proclaim Your love and Your goodness, that the world may know the love of Jesus that dwells in us. We love You, we thank You, and we praise You. And everybody said, amen.